The word is excruciating. When you hear that word, it demands a response. Excruciating. The resetting of the bone was excruciating. You can feel it. That word, by the way, comes from the word crucible, and which comes from the Latin word crux, which comes to the English word cross. Excruciating. Job was in the crucible, and it was excruciating. The last time, as we went through this story of how excruciating it was for him, we were also proud of Job. I mean, as you read through those scriptures early on in this book, you're so proud of Job. He lost his possessions. He lost his servants. He lost his 10 children. He lost his own health. And he lost the respect of his wife. And we read in that section, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So Job looks like he was doing great. And if that's all we knew about the story of Job, we would simply say that Job is the perfect example of how a believer should suffer, and that we should follow Job's example. But the story in Job continues, and it reveals a lot of new information that we need to see. Open your Bibles to Job chapter 2 and verse 11. We're introduced to one of the themes of the book of Job, and something that really does apply to our own lives. We see what's introduced here is this. Having friends is a wonderful thing, but not always. That's what we're going to learn in Job. Having friends is a wonderful thing, but not always. It says, now when Job's three friends heard of all the adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from their own place. Three friends. And please understand something here. If there's a word that's meaningless in our culture, it's that word. The Hebrew word for friend, the Hebrew concept of a friend, is extremely different than ours. Solomon wrote in Proverbs, there is a friend who stays closer than a brother. That's a friend. Unfortunately for us, we define friends as how many we have on Facebook. Those are our friends. They are not. And if you ever need a kidney, you'll know why. That's not what friend is. These are friends. These are people bound to him. And notice something about him. How are there his friends? We don't know. It could be because he has done such great business in that part of the world. And these are three other significant men. But what's interesting, the friends heard of this adversity and they came to him at great distance. Because that's what a friend does. Friend doesn't have to be asked to come. Someone's going through adversity, a friend comes. And that's exactly what they did. These friends show up. And they're introduced. Eliphaz, a Temanite. Eliphaz, a Temanite. That's an important town in Edom, in that part of the world. And in Jeremiah 49 and verse 7, it said, it was known for its wisdom. That even Jeremiah the prophet, coming that much later, said that place has always been known for wisdom. And that's where Eliphaz comes from. And Bildad, who is a Shuhite, he comes from the land of Shua. And Zophar, the Namathite, who comes from Nama. He said, and they made an appointment together to come. And notice all they want to do is exactly what a friend should do. They wanted to come and sympathize with him and to comfort him. They have pure motives. They want to sympathize and comfort him. But as the story unveils itself, they caused Job more suffering than Satan did himself. Because of their worldly advice to him, they attack his relationship with God over and over again. They become a tool of the enemy by applying worldly wisdom. It said when they lifted up their eyes at a distance, they did not recognize him. An unimaginable sight. He's outside the city. He's on the dump. And he's scraping all the sores off of his body. It's been excruciating for him. Have you ever seen somebody who has been suffering that you hadn't seen for a long time, suffering from stage 4 cancer and the chemo? And you finally visit them in the hospital and you almost don't recognize them. You see what the toll of suffering is, and that's what happens to them. It's an unimaginable sight. It says they raised their voices and they wept. That word is gakia. Gakia in Hebrew. It means to weep, in a sense, bitterly and quietly. They're not wailing here. They're just sobbing and crying. Now, obviously, Job sees that, but they're just sitting with him and they're sobbing and crying. And it says that each of them tore his robe. They're grieving. You tear your robes at a funeral. They're tearing their robe. They know that. These are wise men. They've seen people die before. They tear their robe, and then it says, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Again, a funeral idea. Back to ashes and dust to dust. He's a dying man right here in front of us. What's interesting about that too is that it then says that they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days. They see a dead man sitting, and they just sit down with him. And it says 7 days and 7 nights, no one speaking a word to him. They saw his pain was very great. It was excruciating. They never said a word. By the way, this part of their action is very, very good. If you have someone you love and they are suffering in this way, what seems to be at this stage of life, this is a great example to follow. Warren Wiersbe writes this. Wiersbe says, the best way to help people who are hurting is just to be with them, saying little or nothing, and letting them know you care. Don't try to explain everything. Explanations never heal a broken heart. There's nothing to say here. And they don't, but they start it, and it becomes very bad. Just imagine this scene. These three men come. Job can perceive them. He's suffering immeasurably. And they just sit down beside him, and they sit there for 7 days. No one says a word to him. That's an amazing scene when you think about it. But I want you to think of something else about Job then, in this silence. How lonely is his suffering? By the way, do you notice that? Whenever you really, really suffer, you suffer alone. We all do. You suffer, there's a loneliness to suffering. Thomas Wolfe wrote a book called The Anatomy of Loneliness, and he says, the most tragic, sublime, and beautiful expression of loneliness which I have ever read on suffering is in the book of Job. He suffered alone. Matthew 26 says, and then Jesus said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, and he said, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will be done, but yours. He's alone. He's suffering alone. Luke picks up on the story and says, and being in agony, excruciating, and being in agony, he was praying fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. And if you remember, even when he came back from that, what were the disciples doing? Sleeping. on the cross, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's alone. And when you have excruciating suffering in your life, just like with Jesus or Job, you do it alone. Having friends is a wonderful thing, but we'll see later, not always. But then something happens in chapter 3. And the theme of chapter 3 to me is this: what extreme suffering can do to even the best of us. What extreme suffering can do even to the best of us. It is easily the darkest chapter in the book of Job. It's an incredibly dark chapter. You get, Job reveals his heart to us in this chapter. He is speaking for himself, and in a sense, he's speaking to himself. There is a pain so deep that we can't see the light, that we can't find the relief, and that we can't grasp any hope. And it can affect the very best of us. It says afterward, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. He put a curse on the day of his birth. I wish I was never born in this excruciating agony. Hold your place here. This isn't that unusual. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah 20, and we'll come back to Job. Verse 14. By the way, what's the story of Jeremiah? He's a prophet. What was he known as? The weeping prophet. Why is he weeping? Because no one listens to him. And his life stinks. He's suffering. Notice what Jeremiah, the prophet, says in verse 14. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities. Watch, he said, the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting, and let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have, he said, would have been my grave. And he said, in her womb, he said, ever pregnant, why did I ever come forth from the womb? To look on trouble and sorrow, so that, he said, my days will be spent in shame. That's Jeremiah. Extreme suffering can affect even the very best of us, all of us. Turn with me back to Psalm 88, the psalmist. Psalm 88. In this one, I want you to look at the inscription. It's very important. The inscription says, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah for the choir director. We're going to sing this. This is kind of something we ought to put to music. Here's what he writes. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul has had enough troubles and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest places, and in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. And then Selah, which is pause. That's the first verse. Let's sing that together. My life stinks and I find no way out. You see, why does God tell us this? Because it's reality. It's true. We can suffer at such an excruciating depth that the perspective that we have when we're not suffering is not something we can always carry through the deep pain that we feel. Now back to Job. You know, when I think about this whole week in preparation, you know, I am amazed that over all these years, how many people I know in this church that have suffered, from my point of view, in an unimaginable way. Just terrible, horrific suffering. You see, and if you haven't, that's fortunate. But for almost all of us, this kind of suffering can visit us. And it can visit the best of us. It visits Jeremiah, it visits Job, it visits Jesus. It can happen to anybody. I get so angry when I hear what I would call so-called teachers, especially on television, telling people that if they're faithful people, they'll never suffer greatly at all. They'll never find themselves in a dark place. They'll always be victorious. That's a lie. There's no truth in that at all. To me, that is just shallow, trite Christianity. Job then begins to speak here. And Job said, and right there, the whole book changes. Right up till now, everything in the book has been prose. It's a historic narrative. It picks that back up in chapter 42. And now it becomes a poem the rest of the way. It's Hebrew poetry. Everything now in the rest, from here through chapter 42, is it written in poetry. So you have to interpret it in a sense poetically. But Job starts speaking, and he speaks in this sense through his poem. He said, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night which said a boy is conceived. I don't even want the day that I was born to exist, and I don't want the night I was conceived to exist. I'd rather have never been conceived, and certainly never been born. Why does he say that? The pain. Unbelievable pain. He said, may that day be darkness. He said, let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. That's what this chapter is all about, is darkness. Job loves this term. In all the way through Scripture, you see the idea of darkness and light. When God created in Genesis, and he created light, and he said, it is good. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But there's darkness. And Job says, I'm in a very, very, very dark place. He said, let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not be rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number, into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Wow. The day I was born. He said, just I wish it never existed. Please understand the despair of his suffering. We read it and we go, oh, that's terrible, but understand what has happened. It's not just that he lost all of his possessions and all of his servants. He lost his families. He had 10 children. In that Semitic world, his legacy is extremely important to him. He has no legacy. He has no respect. He has no possessions. And he does not have a relationship with his wife at this time. And he's sitting out on the city dump. How could he not feel this way? Why was I ever born? What's the point? Notice, Job doesn't curse God in this. He doesn't curse God. That's great. And he doesn't talk about the present because he believes that's not up to Job. He believes in his own mind, I don't think I have a future. So all I can do is go back to the past. Boy, and I wish I was never born. That's what I wish. He says in verse 8, let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Now the idea of rousing Leviathan is the sea monster of chaos. And those who rouse Leviathan are known in that culture as the enemies of God. And every once in a while they would rouse Leviathan, and Leviathan would cause chaos. So he's just using a poetic picture here of what's happening. He's expressing his own lament here and how he sees it. He said, let the stars of its twilight be darkened. Let it wait for light, but have none. He said, neither let it see the breaking dawn. He said, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes. How hurting do you have to be? You see what I mean? If we only ended what last time, we'd have said, what a great example Job is to us. He just took it like a man. Well, not necessarily. He is taking it like a man. You see, excruciating pain and suffering can have an enormous effect, even on the very best of us. He then immediately goes to questions, four questions. Three times he says why, the other time it's inferred. By the way, whenever you're really suffering, what's the question you always bring up? Why? Why? Whenever we're being blessed, we don't even ask that question too much. So often we think it's because of our own efforts. You know why we're so good? Because I'm so successful. But why? That's his question. Why did I not die at birth? What's the point of me being alive? I have no children, no legacy. I have no possession. Why? Why couldn't I just die at birth? Lots of children do. Why come forth from the womb and expire? Why couldn't I just be stillborn? Why did the knees receive me? And why the breast that I should suck? Why was life given to me? And that's because he suffered so much. He said, for now I would have lain down and been quiet. Don't miss that. When you suffer as much as Job is, and some people do, death is viewed as rest. I just want to stop. I just want to stop. I just need the rest. That's what he's saying. I just need rest. And I wish I'd have been resting since the day of my birth. He goes on and he says, I would have slept then, and I would have been at rest. Now, what's interesting about this is Job now reveals something different to us. He reveals a very primitive view of death. Job doesn't have your view of death in mind. He might be the most righteous man on earth at this time. He's back there at about the time of Abraham. But understand something. Job has no scripture. None. He has no scriptures at all. He's faithful. He's a good man. But he doesn't have any of that. His view of death is a very interesting view. And he paints it very clearly here. He goes on, he says this, with kings and with counselors of the earth, who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who were filling their houses with silver, or like a miscarriage, which is disregarded. I would not be as infants that never saw the light. Now, you got to love those two verses. Job says, you know one thing I know about the dead? It doesn't matter who you are. You could be a king or a prince or a stillborn, you're dead. They all go to rest, they're just all dead. That's Job's perspective here. He goes on and he says, there the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. The prisoners are at ease together. They do not hear the voice of the taskmaster. He said, the small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. He said, it really doesn't matter. Everybody who's dead is dead. It'll be a place of rest. We know better, don't we? Death is not necessarily a place of rest. We know that. Everybody does die. But the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being is to die without Christ. We know that. Separated then forever from God. We know that. There's something much worse than physically dying. It's remaining spiritually dead. Job didn't understand that at this time. And so then he starts doing again what he's been doing all along. He starts asking questions. Why? Why? That's what the why? Now understand, as we move on in the book, his friends are going to say, we know why. That's why we're wise. We know why because you did something wrong. We know why that you don't have an honest relationship with God. We know why. By the way, I think Job actually believed the same thing. I think his worldview would have been just like that. But Job knows something they don't know. He knows he hasn't done anything. Remember how sensitive Job is to his walk with God. That even when his children would have birthday parties for the boys we saw, Job would go afterwards and make offerings to God in case they sinned during their party. That's how sensitive he was about sin in life of his children, let alone his own life. So that leaves Job with this tremendous amount of questions, and it's always the same. He says in verse 20, why is light given to him who suffers? I love the light there. Think about it this way. Why would you endow me with so much wisdom? Remember, he's one of the great men of the East. Why would you endow me with so much wisdom to have me sitting on the city dump out here, scraping sores off my body? Why? What does that represent? I have no legacy. I have no children. I have nothing. I don't have health. I don't have a marriage. I don't have anything. Why would you do this? You see, that is a great question. It's interesting. Why is light given him who suffers is singular in Hebrew. The next part of the verse, and life to the bitter of soul. That's plural. He means all of us who suffer. Why is life given to us to suffer so immeasurably? You see, why? Why give us life and then we suffer? He said, look, let me describe myself. Who long for death, but there is none. Ah, he longs to die. You can suffer that much. In our culture, we say it differently. We can pull the plug because we long to die. You see, that's Job's feeling. We long to die. He said, and dig for it more than hidden treasures. He just doesn't long to die. He longs to die. Think of the 49ers gold rush in California. How were those miners? What were they like? Boy, they're looking for it, right? I mean, they'll do anything to find the gold. Treasure hunters are treasure hunters. They're enthusiastic about the goal. Job says, that's how I am about death. I want to die. You see, I pray for death. He said, they rejoice greatly and exult when they find the grave. You want a happy moment for me? It'll be my last. That'll be happy. All my wisdom is of no use. I just want to die. He says in verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? Look, he knows that likely there's an enemy, but God, he says, you hedge me in. Remember, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, you have taken away. Why? He says, my cries pour out like water. What's the point of my life? That's what suffering can do to us. He says, for what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I'm in perpetual suffering. This is excruciating pain. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I am not at rest. Turmoil comes. Why? That's what enough suffering can do to people just like you and me. And people better than us from a spiritual point of view. Remember, this is a man that God said is the most righteous man on earth. But he is suffering. He is feeling this incredible agony. What a depressing chapter. I mean, really. The friends who come but don't help see what suffering can do to even the best of us. But there's more here in this chapter, I think, than meets the eye. First thing I'd say is this. Even in his darkness, Job can't avoid God. Even in his darkness, what he's he can't avoid God. He says, what was given to me? Well, given implies something, doesn't it? A receiver and a giver. Who gave me this? He says, God did. I can't avoid God in this. And in his restlessness, I'll put it, whether he realizes it or not, he has a glimmer of something here. You have to think about this. He has a glimmer of hope. He said, no, I think he was hopeless. Well, let me tell you something. If you're hopeless, there's no point in asking the question why. You see, there's no point in saying why if it's hopeless. There's no point in saying anything. But he does talk about that. He talks about the why. He says that he wants to die, but the why question betrays him. Why is this happening to me? What a picture this is. Out of this darkness, there's something going on here. Very important for you and me. God is at work. In the middle of all this, God is at work. There's a man who came 2,000 years after Job and came 2,000 years before you and me. You see, there was that man. Job is a picture. And as much as Job suffered, even Job's suffering can't compare to what happened to Jesus Christ. The suffering would be overwhelming. A man hung on the cross. And by the way, when he was hanging there and suffering, what happened in the world? What does gospel writers tell us? It became dark. Dark. It's an interesting Greek word, too. It means can't see your hand in front of your face, dark. Not really a solar eclipse. I know everyone wants to talk about that, but this became supernaturally dark. And in the darkness, there is one crying out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, crying it out. My God, why? That's what he said. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why? That's what that kind of agony brings, that question about why. Now, Jesus knew why. He was born to die. For the last year and a half of his ministry, he told his disciples, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, be arrested, be crucified. He knew that. He knows why. But in that agony and suffering, that's his question. He cries out, why? And for all we know, there was silence. But I think he understood something in a still small voice. Jesus said, why? And the Father said, because I love them. And I have a plan. And that's always the answer to why. If you're suffering and suffering immeasurably and in agony and you can identify with Job and you cry out to God, why? You know what he says to you? Because I love you and I have a plan. Wow. You see, one thing I've learned from studying the Bible all these years, the Bible tells you and I that God will give us promises to live on. He does. And he tells you and I that we have to believe his promises. That's what he says. You have to believe what I promised. The Bible is big on promises, and the Bible is small on explanations. God doesn't explain himself. You'll find later he doesn't explain himself to Job. You see, he doesn't explain himself. And he may not explain himself to you. But he says, look, here's my promise. Because I love you. And I have a plan. Let's pray. Father, this kind of chapter is one of those chapters that means almost nothing to us when life is going well and everything seems to be wonderful. But unfortunately, for virtually all of us, we go through our own valley of the shadow of death. We go through excruciating suffering and agony. We grieve the loss of those we love. We grieve the loss of our own health. We grieve, Father, the loss of our meaningfulness and our purpose in life as we lose it, as we age. And Father, in the midst of all that, we often cry out to you, why? Thank you for the example of Job. It's honest. It's straightforward. And he is such a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for us that we have to come to this realization that living on a cursed planet as sinful people will bring a pain about in our lives that was never intended in your creation, but is the result of sin. Father, thank you for the rest of the book because we know that in the end, we win. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that the worst thing that could happen to us can't. But Father, may these verses help us the next time we suffer. In Jesus' name, amen.